You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Let's join our hearts and minds with prayer. Father, we do thank you for the joy that's ours as we sing songs, as our heart is lifted up in melody. We just praise you. That's what it's about. It's not about how you sound or how well you do, but it's just to glorify you. You've blessed us with talents, and some are in some areas and some in others. And so, Father, when those where we are the weakest, we've learned to lean on you, and just we give you the praise and the glory for that. We thank you for people like Betty to lead to play the organ, and Joyce to stand up and lead us in singing, and other people who participate in the operations. The assembly needs that. We need people, Father, who have a heart that is a servant's heart. And Lord, the servant only wants to please the master. And so we pray that you're blessed by our efforts. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement you give us. As you say, well done. Father, now as you take us aside, we ask you for these graces so that we might know the mind of Christ even better, that we might understand the scriptures and rightly divide them so that we're not ashamed, that we might give glory to him who loved us and gave his life for us. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we've been studying, and just kind of to bring those together with us, that were not here last week and maybe who have not been with the whole study, we begin with the study of Ephesians. And the study of Ephesians has led us to a great mystery. Ephesians chapter 5, a great mystery. But I speak in verse 32, he says, of Christ and the church. And that particular verse has arrested us for this moment. We're looking at that because modern Christianity will take that verse and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And they have developed this relationship that is a marital relationship based on that. And so they call the bride the body. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ, even though never in Scripture do you find the phrase, the bride of Christ. That's not to say that they're wrong just because we don't find that language in the book. But I want to show us today a few of the passages that identify why traditional teaching identifies the body as the bride. We looked last week at Revelation. We saw New Jerusalem come down. We talked about New Jerusalem. We talked about who are the participants in New Jerusalem. We discussed the promise that God had for Israel, not only as a nation, but as a remnant. Those that were faithful. And we looked at the heroes of faith. We went to Hebrews chapter 11 and we studied the heroes of faith a little bit, looking at people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, who looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. And the others who never received the promises, but God had promised them a city, heavenly Jerusalem. God had given to them that promise. And these are the faithful. I'm amazed that Solomon was not found in that list. And others, there are many other believers in the New Testament that were not faithful, that we don't find in that list. Jonah. I think Jonah is another. We don't find him in that list, but we will see Jonah one day inheriting that kingdom that God has promised Israel. The kingdom is given to the nation Israel. That's his wife. That's who God said is my wife. I have betrothed myself unto you. And when God brought Israel out of Egypt, when God brought the Hebrews out of their enslavement and took them into the desert, he made a marriage contract with them. He made the covenant. And he said, that's what I did. We looked at that in Ezekiel chapter 16. And I'm just recapping all of this because of those who may not have been with us. God did make a covenant with Israel, and it was a marital covenant. He did betroth them, but they acted like the adulterous wife that we read about in Hosea. And so God set them aside, and he began to do a new thing with the church, which is his body. And he gives that church a new term, the fullness of him who filleth all. So the church today is not the bride. It's not the wife. The church is the body. And the church today is the body of Christ who filleth all in all, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And we need to understand these distinctions. If we claim the promises of the wife, then we're looking for the inheritance of Israel. If we claim the promises of the remnant, the bride, then we're looking for the bride's inheritance of New Jerusalem, being counted one of the faithful. Why does traditional teaching bring this imagery and transform it from a body into a bride? Well, I think the first place we need to stop and look is in 2 Corinthians. So turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at three or four passages that pertain to this. We're going to look at more than three or four passages today, but we're going to look at three or four that pertain to this distinction. And I think this is why, because if you divide the scriptures between Malachi and Matthew, and you look at the New Testament as your private mail, God's new covenant with the believer, then you're going to incorporate these passages into your theology, into your thinking. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Can't help but see the imagery, can you? Espousing, virgin, marital relationship, husband, wife. Yeah, I mean, it's just right. It's as plain as it can be. And that's what Paul is talking about in this letter. But who is he talking to? That's the key. To whom is he talking? Let's go over to back up a little bit to the left to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we see traditional teaching is that here the believer is united to Christ, Christ being the new husband. In verse 4, we see this relationship expanded upon. Wherefore, my brothers, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now again, if you divide Scripture between Malachi and Matthew, and the New Covenant begins with Matthew, and that's extended to the believer today who makes up the church, the body of Christ, then this imagery of this marital relationship is brought out in Romans chapter 7. Well, let's back up a couple of more passages. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22, and we see here a parable given by our Lord when he was here. In Matthew 22, verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke unto them, talking here to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and treated them shamefully, and slew them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not ready, not worthy. Let me quickly just give you an idea what he's discussing here, as best as I understand Scripture. In the first calling, verse 5, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. I think we have the witness of John the Baptist and Jesus himself. When he was here in the flesh. Did I say, what verse did I say? It's 5, it's verse 3. Thank you. Now that 3 looks like a 5 from here, let me tell you. And I think this is the calling of the 12 and the 70 when he sent the 12 out. Now who did he send the 12 out to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he came to redeem. I'm sent to save none other but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if you want a proof text, that you can go back to Matthew chapter 10 and find that out in Matthew chapter 15. You can study that. I think those were the first that were called. And they were called by John the Baptist, and they were called by Jesus. They were called by the 12 and the 70 that he sent out. They didn't listen. So in verse 4, it says, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. I think this second calling is the Acts period. I think in that we have Peter and the 12 and those who had heard the message before. Paul talks about them in Hebrews chapter 1. And those others who had heard. And I think that's the second calling. And notice in verse 5, they made light of it. They went their way, one to his farm, to his merchandise, and the remnant took the servants and treated them shamefully. What did they do to them? Yeah, they imprisoned them, they executed them, they beat them, they flogged them, they persecuted them. It's during that period we have James talk about the persecution and Peter talk about the persecution that they're going to endure. In verse 7, when the king heard, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. I think that's 70 A.D. I think that's when God sent Titus and they destroyed Jerusalem and left not one rock upon another. And then verse 8, the declaration then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. I think there's a gap here between 8 and 9. I think the call then is put on hold. I think verse 9 will pick up again. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways in verse 10 and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. I think that's the wedding that we see when heavenly Jerusalem comes down. The Lamb's bride. Fascinating, though, that here it is in Scripture, we see this relationship that is a marital relationship between Christ and the believers. And it's easy to see how if you don't rightly divide, if you don't compare the things that differ, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, if we don't exercise those tools, then it's easy to embrace this and say, hey, we're the bride, we're believers, we're in Abraham, we're part of that faithful group. But yet God is really clear who he's talking about here. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 54. Now here's where it breaks down at. Most of the people you're probably going to talk to are going to be very familiar with New Testament verses. I have found most of them are very weak on Old Testament. And here's where they really need to study, because it's the Old Testament that speaks of the New Testament happenings. And when I say New Testament, I mean the happenings of the New Covenant. Isaiah chapter 54. Everybody's familiar with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the lamb that was led to the slaughter. In chapter 54, we have the restored wife pictured here, verses 1 through 6. Sing, O barren, thou who didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou who did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Well, this refusal came when she denied him, and she rejected his call for a kingdom here on earth and began to commit harlotries. I think that's why Solomon's not found in the heroes of faith. He faltered in that one thing. He began to set up the groves and the idols, and he began to allow the worship of his many wives seep into Israel. And so Solomon wasn't faithful. But another passage is in Isaiah 61. And notice it's Israel who's preeminent here in this relationship. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now we know when our Lord first began his ministry, when he went into the synagogue there in his hometown, he opened the book to Isaiah 61, and he began to read, and when he read, he stopped at that point. Because the acceptable year had began. It was then. And what followed was not to be unless it was willed upon them, the nation Israel. What follows in verse 2 is the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that are mourning. You can go to Luke and find this in chapter 2. Now, why he stopped there is because the same thing that John the Baptist proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And after John's ministry, what was our Lord's ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came, Paul tells us in Romans 15, to confirm the promises made to the church. No. Confirm the promises made to the fathers. Promises made to the fathers. In Hosea, we have a better picture. Turn over to Hosea chapter 2. Right after Daniel, which is right after Ezekiel, which is just to the right of Isaiah. If you were in Isaiah, turn to the right, a couple of books. No sneezing if the dust gets stirred up. You know, I don't know if this is a good, if this will illustrate anything or not, but, you know, to claim the promises of Israel, it's a lot like the two guys that were golfing. You know, the Masters is on, this is a good time to bring this one up. The two guys were golfing, and they're at the sixth hole, and it's a par four. And the first guy hits his tee shot right down the fairway. The second guy gets up and he dresses the ball and he hits his tee shot and he shanks it a little bit and it fades and it lands on the golf path, a little concrete path that the golf carts ride down. So he goes over and he starts to pick his ball up and his partner says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to give myself a little relief. Yeah, I'm on this golf path." And he said, "No relief in this game. You play it where it lies." He says, "All right." So he goes over to the golf cart and he gets a club out of the bag and he walks back over and he stands there at the golf path on the golf cart looking at his ball and he takes a couple of practice swings, and every time he takes a practice swing it just flint flies. The club hits the golf cart path, sparks are flying, he takes two or three practice swings and then he goes up to the ball and he just rears back and he hits that ball and those sparks fly. That ball soars through the air, lands on a green within 5 feet of the hole. His partner looks at him and says, "My goodness, what club did you hit?" He said, "I used your 5-iron." I can't help but think in the church wanting to appropriate the promises of Israel, if during that time it's not going to be like Israel using their five iron. Because they're going to be the vine dressers, they're going to be the husbandmen, they're going to till the farms. The Gentiles are going to enjoy the blessing of the kingdom, but they're not going to have the inheritable rights. They're only there through the promises made to Abraham. Now, if we'd stayed in Isaiah and we had read the rest of that 61, you'll see that. You go read the first verses 4, 5, and 6 in Isaiah 61, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Here in Hosea, let's begin with verse 16. You know the story. Hosea's wife, Gomer, married her, had three children, and she went back to whoredoms and harlotry. But God told Hosea, go ahead and take her. And he gives this image of him taking her just as him being Hosea. Just as he, God, Jehovah, will re-embrace his wife, Israel. Verse 14. Let's back up again to verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly unto her. And I will give her her vineyards there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Who is that? Who came out of Egypt? Verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bailey. You know what Ishi means? Husband. But I'll take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and the fowls of the heavens and with the creeping things of the ground. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercy. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now that's the new covenant. Remember in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31, 32, and 33, they shall all know me, he said. There won't be a need for one to go tell another about who he is. He says, they shall all know me. Verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I'll hear the heavens and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the grain and wine and the oil and they shall hear Jezreel. And I'll sow her unto me in the earth and I'll have my mercy upon her that has not obtained mercy. And I'll say to them who are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. That's Israel. That's not the church. And I don't care how many ways you want to cut it, dice it, quarter it, section it. You cannot make that the church. This book has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Why? Because the body of Christ was a ministry that was given to Paul after the close of the Acts period. It was hidden in God from before the foundation of the world. All the promises that belong to Abraham and the kingdom are from or since the foundation of the world. Well, who is the body? Who is the body? Let's go back to Ephesians. First reference we have is in chapter 1. You know, it's almost like this thing is a mystery. It's like the three pastors, three preachers that are out fishing, and they're out there about 100 yards offshore, and they're fishing. It's getting time for lunch. And so there's a Catholic priest, a rabbi, and a Baptist minister. So the rabbi says, I think I'll go in and get lunch. So he steps out of the boat, walks across the water, that 100 yards to shore, and sits down to eat. Catholic priest, he says, you know, I'm getting hungry too. I think I'll go into shore and get lunch. He gets out of the boat, walks across the water, sits down on the shore and begins to eat. Well, that Baptist preacher, he said, well, I'm not going to be outdone by some rabbi, and certainly no Catholic priest. I think I'll just go to shore too. He steps out of that boat, falls right to the bottom of the lake, crawls back up, gets into the boat. So I'm going to try it again. Takes that first step out on the water, falls again right to the bottom of the lake, nearly drowns, comes back up on shore. Catholic priest looks at the rabbi and says, do you think we ought to tell him where the stones are or just let him drown himself to death? It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? In chapter 1, verse 22, God says here he's put all things under his feet. And he gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's the body. That's the body of Christ. And the head of that body is Christ himself. The word man is used 7 times in this epistle. It's used over 200 times in the New Testament. And never once is it used in reference to a woman, or a lady, or a virgin, or a wife, or a bride. It's always a husband or a man. Never is it used of a relationship or a gender that speaks of anything different than a man. A man. We see it the first time in Ephesians in chapter 2, in verse 16. Now, verse 15. This middle wall that has been torn down, this middle wall that separated and alienated the Jew and the Gentile being a second-class citizen, even though he was a believer in Christ, he was not allowed the privileges and promises of Israel. But that middle wall had been taken down, it says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of ordinances contained, law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the two, that's Jew and Gentile, one new man. That's the first occurrence of 7 in this book. That man is the body of Christ. Look over in chapter 4. We see that the giving of the gifts, the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, are for this purpose in verse 12 and 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a ner. That's the Greek word, a ner, A-N-E-R. It's the second occurrence. And it's bringing this body of Christ to that position of maturity. This isn't perfection. This is that position of maturity. And this is a side note, as I stop and think about it. Our commission is not to go forth and to tell all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded. Our commission is, well, it's right here, to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. And it's not a mystery anymore. We don't need Jewish rabbis and we don't need Catholic priests to teach us where the rocks are. God's given us the liberty to do it on our own. He's left this book for us to study. It's been completed. Paul no longer is a prisoner for the hope of Israel. Paul, when he comes to this Ephesian letter in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for Israel? No. For you Gentiles. God's given us our own message. He's left us our own letters. He has given us our marching orders. And that's what this man is supposed to do. The rest of the 5 references in Ephesians all are found in chapter 5 and have to deal with the husband and wife relationship. And everywhere that word aner is found, it's husband, 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 husband. It's either man or husband. It's never this relationship of being a wife or a bride or a woman or a virgin or a lady. And so why would Paul use this imagery if it were to be a one-on-one identification, if in these other passages it's always the opposite? I mean, it makes the wheels begin to grind when you try to do that. But once you begin to compare the things that differ, as Paul encourages, God exhorts, and you begin to rightly divide Scripture, you see perfectly how this fits together with Israel being the bride, the restored wife, coming back into the marital relationship under the new covenant that God will establish with them, and they'll all know Him as Ishi, husband. Husband. That's not the church. Church has no part in that. Why? Well, another reason. The church is calling today, the body of Christ is in the heavenlies far above. What is the hope of Israel? The wife, the bride. It's the kingdom here on earth. Even taught to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. That's their hope. That's their calling. And that's why God in His time and in His appointment will reach out to all the nations through Israel. And He'll reinforce all that He has to say through them by the miracles and the signs and the wonders that we saw during the period when they were being called before and they rejected it. You feel kind of alone sometimes when you share this with other people. We were at dinner last night, and it's been a long week. We've been 4 days over in Arkansas and watching tennis. At dinner last night, we were talking about coming back, and it was going to be late. And they said, call Champ. You're welcome. I said, I can't do that. It's not enough notice. So one of the people at the table said, what are you going to preach about tomorrow? I said, I'm going to talk about the body and the bride. And he went, oh, that's great. And just for a moment, I thought, I need to address this. And then I thought, no, I don't have time for that. We've got to go, and it wouldn't be the right time. We don't have our Bibles. That's important. You need to have your Scripture in front of you. They need to know that it's not me or you that they're having a problem with. They're not going to, don't argue with them. Yeah, that's not what you're called to do. God doesn't say here, make all see by argument and disputation. He doesn't say that at all. That idea of making is like putting together a cake and it's just adding the right ingredients. And that idea of seeing is like little photons of light. You just shed a little more light and a little more light. And what is the light? It's this book. And I know it's lonely at times, but you know, God died for you. He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And He had in His mind, even before Adam, that you would be found accepted in the Beloved. You know, there's only one man who has ever chosen to die. Only one. Only one who's ever chosen to die. You may say, well, there are a lot of people who've chosen to die. I mean, those kamikaze pilots, right? You know, they chose to die. Torah, Torah, Torah. And there are a lot of people who commit suicide. They choose to die, don't they? No. What they did is they brought their death a little earlier than when they were going to have it, if they lived it. There's only one person who ever chose to die. He who never had to die, who left the ivory palaces. And He took upon Himself the form of a man. And He gave Himself so that you might be redeemed and be found accepted in Him, and you are sealed by His Spirit. God did all that for you. That's how much God loves you. Don't. When you begin to be challenged in the things that pertain to the truth, don't give in. Don't give up. Just remember, He's called you. And the calling that He's given you is a wonderful calling. The heavenly's far above. To be blessed with His Son at the right hand of God, raised and seated. That's a hard thing to understand. But it's a fact. That's what God has called. The believer for today is supposed to realize this. Not to try to eat the crumbs that belong to Israel that had fallen off the table. That really lights my wood. That sets my fire off. I get excited about it. And those of you that are in Bible studies with me, you know, when you get somebody who's interested in this, boy, we just start flipping through those pages, and I think after a while they might even turn on fire. We start getting going back and forth. It's a joy. I get excited by it. I hope you do too. I hope that God's blessed you with the Scriptures to study them so that you're approved in His sight. Workmen who are not ashamed, but doing exactly what it says down here, rightly dividing. That's the body of Christ. That's who you are. You make that up. You're the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. You have that particular calling and blessing. That's your inheritance in the heavenlies above. Not some kingdom here on earth. You're not a part of Abraham's seed. You're begotten by the very Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the calling in the heavenlies above. We thank You, Lord, for the distinctiveness of it that we see in Scripture. And Lord, we're not to approach this as some kind of smorgasbord, picking and choosing and pulling out of the Old Testament, the Gospel period, and the Acts period, things that we want to pertain to us. For they don't pertain to us. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to know the difference, to compare the things that differ. Father, all of this is not to bring glory to us. We're not trying to set ourselves apart, but to bring honor and glory to You, Him who loved us and gave His life for us, and whom we are a part of, and whom we make the fullness of. Lord, that just boggles the mind. We can be thankful all day long and never give You enough praise. Now, Lord, just burn into us the desire to please You in every walk so that we are worthy to the calling that You've given to us. We thank You for these blessings in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.